80th birthday. And I think he needs a hand of applause. It's our president. Well, I don't support the president. Get over it. This is our country. There's only one leader at a time. Well, I can't wait for him to end. Well, you don't know what you're going to get. So let's just celebrate our president's birthday today, all right? Please silence the phones. And then this morning, oh my, look at that. Life is not a rehearsal. There's only one shot. You and I have only got one shot. And it's this life. It's not a rehearsal. You cannot determine when you get born, and you cannot determine when you die. And there's no chance after death. Once you and I breathe out our last breath on the face of this earth, it's over. There's no second chance. So if life is not a rehearsal, I've got to make it count. Just chatting with some folks before, it's amazing. We come into this world, as we get into the working age, we want to work hard, accumulate, climb the corporate ladder, look forward to retirement, and then that's it. Then we're going to die. If that's what life's all about, well, it sucks. Right? If that's what it's all about, it sucks. There's got to be something more to this thing. Well, there is. It's God. Life on earth is so short and passes by so quickly. And the older you get, like I'm in the dinosaur age, it goes by quick. We've got to make it count, and we've got to live for Christ. Now, in the younger life, people aren't thinking about that. But something is happening around the world. Ed and I was just talking about it last night. Thousands and thousands of people around the world are giving their life to Jesus Christ. Our sportsmen and women in this country, our top sports guys, are giving their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something that, because of where we come from, you know, in our country, virtually is also leading us, is the black community. They are leading our country, and we thank God for these guys that are making their brothers and sisters, they're making that commitment, and they having a great impact in their teams. In Job 14, verse 5, the Message translation, I chose this translation because you and I can relate to it. It speaks to us. Mortals have a limited lifespan. It doesn't say how old. It says a limited. There's a birth date, there's an end date, and we're living in between at the moment. Mortals have a limited lifespan. What do you notice in the next verse or the next sentence? You have done what? Who decides how long you and I are going to live? Don't you think it's unfair that he decides a baby to live only 1 month? Don't you think it's unfair? From our perspective, that may be true. But we don't see the big picture. You've already decided how long we'll live. Now notice, you set the boundary and no one can cross it. No one. No matter what you do. You cannot cross that boundary. In other words, you cannot escape death. Well, yes, there's the rapture. I understand that. But naturally speaking, you cannot escape death. We're going to face it. There is only one way to live, and that is the Christian life. And that is to do it with all that you've got. And today, this morning, I want to encourage you to have a passion for Christ. There's a passion for everything else. I mean, I have never seen such fever, loudness as this World Cup. I mean, even the chosen frozen are shouting. New Englanders. What? These guys have come alive. Maybe it's summer, that's why. But you listen to this, the crowds in the stadiums. I don't know if you've been watching that. I watched a little bit. I watched the Americans win 4-1. Australia won as well. So I follow this a little bit, but I'm listening to the crowds, and I said to Heather, it sounds like I'm in Liverpool, it sounds like I'm in England, it sounds like I'm in South Africa. These crowds, these stadiums are back to capacity, and the guys are chanting the passion that they have. But yet these own folks, these very folks are the ones, unless they know Jesus Christ, their future is very bleak. And if they can have passion for the things of the world, you and I can have passion for the things of Christ. And passion can be expressed as a feeling of unusual excitement. Okay. We can elaborate on this thing a little bit. Passion can be expressed as a feeling of unusual excitement, enthusiasm, or compelling emotion towards a subject, a person, or object, towards a person. Now, who would that person be that we can get passionate about? And I think for me in particular this morning, I express myself vocally and with my body all the time. Although I'm an introvert, by the way. So, what are you laughing about? Yeah. When it hits you from the biblical perspective that once you were dead, but now you're alive in Jesus Christ, the impact of that statement is not only for the present, it's eternal. I don't know Lazarus. You remember Lazarus? He was dead, right? How long was he dead for? 3 days? 4 days? All we know, he stank. He was dead. Jesus was supposed to come there and prevent the death, but the sisters come and say, if only you've come earlier. Yes, the point. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Now, when I personally think that was unfair for him to raise Lazarus from the dead, I'll tell you why. Because he's got to die again. And they got to go through the same process of crying. The sisters, they gave him double cries. I don't know. But Jesus had a plan. I'm not arguing. Lazarus, come out. And this man that stinks, come out. Now I wonder, was there any passion expressed? Was there any excitement? Was there any joy expressed with the two sisters? Oh, can you believe it? Our brother's alive again. What do you think they did? Huh? Did they even consider that he would be stinking? They didn't care. It was their brother that was dead. But now he's alive. What do you think they did? Well, ladies, you know, you would go hug your brother. Maybe if he stank, you'll give him a bath. But I don't think so, because he came and he was perfect. As before he died. The passion that was there. I wonder what went through Lazarus' eyes. Man, a few days ago I was there and now I'm here. How did I get from there to here? Oh, Jesus, it's you, my friend. Wow. The passion. Now we speak about the passion in the physical sense, but the passion in the spiritual sense should go beyond that. Because once you and I were dead in our sin, but Jesus made us alive. So show it. I'm alive. Can you believe it? I'm alive. We take life for granted until we get sick, until we're on a deathbed. We take life for granted. Then we're going to do everything to try and keep us alive. But while we're alive, we take it for granted. And now you and I can sit here in this place this morning. You sit, I'm standing. And we can say, but once I was dead. But now I'm alive. And the life I live now, I live in Christ. But it's futuristic too. Because the Bible says our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And we're going to be with Him through all eternity. Isn't that something to get excited about? Of course. Of course. Because life is precious on earth. But life in Christ is even more precious. And that's why He says, you were not purchased by silver and gold. No, you were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Man, you can't keep me quiet on that. In Acts 2:41 all the way to 47, that day, about 3,000 took Him at His word. Now, this is at Pentecost. And they got baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teachings of the apostles. The life together. Notice this. The common meal and the prayers. There was activity. They were enjoying life because they found life. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers, look at this, lived in what? Wonderful harmony. Didn't last long though. It never lasts long. No matter where you go, no matter what church you go, it doesn't last long. But then you get back to the harmony again. Wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. What was the common denominator? Jesus. Jesus was the common denominator. He was the glue, if you want to. They found life. They found reason to live. Now remember, these guys came from all over the world. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources, the local guys, to accommodate those that came in. So that each person's need was met. That's why I say in our church over here, I don't believe we have poor people. If there are, we have taken care of that, because I would not let us continue having poor people. We will supply and we will help, but oftentimes those that are struggling is because of mismanagement of finances. Not all the time, but we will help them. They followed a daily discipline. What do you think is needed in today's Christianity? Starts with a D. Discipline. Discipline. Not to read the Bible when you feel like it, not to go to church when you feel like it, and somebody upsets you, I don't want to go to church anymore. Get over it. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Well, let's say this is the temple and this is the meal downstairs at home. Every meal, look at this, guys, is what? Are you seeing what I'm seeing over here? The passion, the zeal, the excitement. That's what Christianity is all about. Why? Because once we were dead. Dead in our sin. But now we are alive in Jesus Christ. But look at this. By meals at home, every meal, a what? So when you go downstairs today, and every Sunday, do not whine about the meal. It is what it is. And it's for nothing. Well, I wish I had that. I wish I do. Who knows? Every meal a celebration. Exuberant. The people were chatting. Once again, something happened. Jesus brought them together. And joyful. I appreciate Crossway. I appreciate in the morning when you guys come in, there's loudness. Heather's talking. You're not even listening. She's welcoming you, but you yap. Yeah, right, honey? And then we go downstairs. Yep. But notice this. And they did what? Come on, guys. Come on. We got to praise him with zeal and enthusiasm because he did a miracle in our lives. Do you pick this up? People in general liked what they saw. Did everybody like it? Nope. The same way, even with this fellowship. Why are these people so noisy? Why are they raising their hands? Why did they go to church every Sunday? People in general liked what they saw. And here's something you've got to please pay attention to. Every day, because they were meeting daily, they were spreading the news daily about Jesus Christ. They were eating daily. They were praying daily. But notice this. Every day their number grew as what? So who adds? Oh no, you've got to do a church growth seminar. You don't have to do any church growth seminar. All that needs to happen, you need to get excited about Jesus Christ and tell others. And so God adds, and so God adds, and so God adds. And God added those who were being saved. In other words, who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's have a passion for the work of God. And I'll give you some examples. John Knox, that spearheaded the Reformation in Scotland. And he made this cry, "Give me Scotland or I die." That's what he said to God. "Give me Scotland or I die." I don't know if you've been to Scotland, a most beautiful place. When you go look at the castles, golf courses, immaculate. "Give me Scotland or I die." Where was his passion? Souls, people. Can we get that kind of passion? George Whitefield, who prayed, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." He was ordained at 22. George Whitefield began preaching. He was a Presbyterian preacher with tremendous eloquence and effect. I've read the biographies. His power came from his passion for souls as he used every one of his God-given abilities to lead men to Christ. He crossed the Atlantic 13 times and preached thousands of sermons. Came to America a number of times. But he had a passion to share the gospel. And I think that's where you and I need to try and get into more passion to present the gospel to people. Hudson Taylor, the first missionary to the interior of China. What an impact this man had. As I told you some time ago, China is one of the leading places where Christians are being sent out to other nations. The Christians that used to meet underground and still meet underground, they are exploding in numbers. And now they're coming into other countries, sharing the gospel with the people in the countries. The most widely used missionary in China's history. Taylor was born to James and Amelia Taylor. Did a bit of research. A Methodist couple, fascinated with the Far East, who had prayed for their newborn. "Grant that he may work for you." Imagine the parents giving birth to a child and asking God, "Please, may he work for you in communist China." What kind of a parent is this? Are you kidding me? You pray for your child to go to a communist country? They too had a passion for souls. Grant that he may work for you in China. China is not to be won. Listen to this. China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. Hello, America! Ease-loving men and women. The stamp of men and women we need is such as will put Jesus, China, and souls first and foremost in everything and at every time. Even life itself must be secondary. What a passion. What a passion. As I've told you before, our commitment to Christ, wherever he leads, we will follow. And we landed up here. But God knows what he's doing if you give him a chance. During his 51 years of service in China, his China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field, trained 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, and developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. Why? How? Passion. Passion. Passion for children's ministry. Passion for youth ministry. Passion for adult ministry. Passion for souls. Passion to build each other up in the faith. What we need is not born again. We are born again. If you're not born again, get born again. But to serve Jesus Christ with passion. Wherever, whatever department, whatever area, serve him with joy and enthusiasm. Why? Because life is not a rehearsal. There's no second chance. So let's spend our life wisely while we have breath. It has been said at least 35,000 were his own converts and that he baptized over 50,000 Chinese. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possession to Christ was amazing. In other words, he said, here's my life, here am I, I own nothing, and whatever I own is yours. Do with me as you please. That's commitment. That is dedication. Can that kind of passion be part of modern day America Christian? Can it be? Yes, it can. Can you have that passion? Yes, you can. Can I have that passion? Yes, I can. But here's the challenge. Am I prepared to pay the cost in serving him? What did these folks all have in common? Well, what they had in common was very similar, if not equal, to the statement Jesus himself made. I've come to do the will of my Father. Jesus never had a personal agenda. What the Father said, he did. What the Father wanted, he obeyed. I've come to do the will of the Father, not my will. And we see that even in Gethsemane. If it's possible, let that cup pass me by, but not my will. Your will be done. I would dare make a statement this morning. There's too much of my will, my way in my life. I've got to learn. And there's been a process over the years. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to do it? Where can I spend this money? Constantly asking God, give me direction. Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me. One of the greatest evangelists, Reinhard Bonnke from Germany, We've had the privilege, Heather and myself, in being with him a number of times in South Africa when he would come and visit. One of his slogans was, from Cape to Cairo, had the largest tent on the face of the earth at that point in time. There's times that he would have services in Nigeria, other African places, and he'll draw over 1 million people over a period of 3-4 days. He made a statement, it was one of his popular statements, plunder hell to populate heaven. Plunder hell to populate heaven. In other words, his passion was, the human being without Christ is going to a lost eternity, and we've got to present the message to them to plunder hell and get them to heaven through Jesus Christ. The message of the cross must become prominent in your life and my life. Why? Because if the gospel is not part of your life, if the gospel is not part of my life, life sucks. There's nothing to live for. There's nothing to live for. Outside of Christ, give me a reason to live. Come on, give me a reason. Outside of Christ, give me a reason. Oh, I've heard the arguments. We're going to be born, we're going to live, we're going to die, and it's all over. There is no life after death. I've heard all those arguments. I've debated folks around that. So you base your knowledge just on the word of God, I would be asked. Yes, give me an alternative. Give me an alternative. If I don't base my knowledge and my belief on the word of God, give me another word. Give me another philosopher's name. Give me another God's name. Because all those gods have been created in the first place. Oh, what about the moon god? Well, who made the moon? What about the sun god? Well, who made the sun? And so we go through these debates and these arguments, but it boils down to the fact God created the heavens and the earth. So my entire life has to be based on God, because all else is not important. So if my life is not based on the word of God, what kind of life am I going to live? Well, a meaningless life. A life that is of no value. And nobody really cares about me, whether I'm here, whether I'm not, whether I'm born, whether I work, whether I die. Well, life just goes on. There's no accountability. That's not what God's word says. So we base our life on the word of God. And as Jesus said, I have come to do my Father's will. I look at John 4:34. Jesus explained, guys, this is so deep, but on the surface level, I want you to notice something. We spoke about passion some time ago, becoming a strong Christian. I want us to pay attention to the words of Jesus himself, born into this world, yet he's God. Took upon himself the form of man. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, there's a beautiful word. My nourishment comes from where? Eating steak and Coke. Having spaghetti bolognese. No. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God. Speaking about the spiritual side here now. Physical side, yeah, we eat the food. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God. Notice, who sent me in this capacity of a human being. So the big argument then is Jesus God or is he man? He's God-man. Well, did God send him or did he come on his own? Both. The three in one are inseparable. But I want you to please pay attention that there's something that happens in your life when you become a born-again person. Now, for some of you that I don't know, there's a number of you I do not know. It's the first time you might be over here. I don't know your relationship with God. The statement, you got to be born again, is a change of mind. You are born into this world not with the knowledge of God. We're born into this world as sinners. But somewhere along the line, somebody's going to preach the gospel to you. Like today, you're hearing the gospel. You're going to make a decision because you've heard the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father so that whoever human race will believe in him will have eternal life. So that speaks to me volumes because that means there's eternal life. In other words, there is life after death. Who said it? Pluto? Who said it? God. And if God says it, it's there. There is life after death. And to be born again is having that change of mind. Repent, have that change of mind, and accept the words of God. Look at John 6, verses 38 to 40. I'm using the Amplified version, a different version that amplifies the verse a little bit better for us, or the verses. For I have come, referring to Jesus again, for I have come down from heaven. What was heaven like? What's in heaven? Who is in heaven? What furniture do they have in heaven? Do they have lazy boys? The boys are lazy. Just because you had a great meal yesterday, don't get cocky here. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will and purpose of him who sent me. What was the will? What was the purpose? And we can go through that. We know the Bible says we are born sinners, all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we do not measure up to his standard. But God wants us reconciled to himself because sin separated us. So Jesus Christ came to do what? Take our sin upon himself so that we, the human race, can be reconciled to God through accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's born again, walking with him. Not becoming a church member. Not your grandfather was a church member, your father was a church member, now I'm a church member. Yeah. It's taking you nowhere. But notice what Jesus says in verse 40. For this is my Father's will. Notice again, and his purpose. There's the will and the purpose. What is it? Well, elaborates a little bit for us, right? That everyone who sees the Son. Now, we're playing like simplistic this morning. Well, who's the Son? Jesus. So everyone who sees the Son in his life, while he was on earth, and believes in who? How easy is it to believe in someone you cannot see? I've always thought it's difficult because it doesn't gel with me. We are people that want to walk by sight. But yet, we do believe in electricity, though we do not see it. Oh, we see the impact or the effect it has. But you don't see it. Well, if you want to experience the power of electricity, just hold two wires in your hands. And you won't need to go to the hairdresser. You'll have an afro immediately. Boom. He's that everyone who sees the Son and believes in, and there's that other word, cleaves. Where do you find that word cleaves? A husband shall leave father and mother and cleave. Velcro. Cleaves. Now notice, there's that same word. And cleaves to, but also, and trusts in and relies on him, Jesus, should have eternal life. So are we born with eternal life, or do we experience eternal life? You experience it. How do you experience it? Through Jesus Christ. So let's play devil's advocate. If you do not experience Jesus in your heart or accept Jesus in your life, do you have eternal life? No. Who says so? He says so. If you will cleave to him, trust him, rely on him, walk with him, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. Once again, is there life after death? Who says so? God. Well, I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. You're going to meet him. Whether you like it or not. Whether I like it. We're going to meet him. I'd rather meet him on good terms than bad terms. David made this statement in Psalm 63 verses 1 to 4. A David psalm. When he was out in the Judean wilderness. Look at this profession. Look at this confession. Just look at the way the zeal and enthusiasm comes forward through Psalms, David's Psalms. Out in the Judean wilderness. What is in the Judean wilderness? Dirt, yeah, dirt. Foxes maybe, scorpions. Who knows, wildlife. He's out in the Judean wilderness, and this is what he says. God, you're my God. I love the next phrase. I can't get enough of you. How did he get to this conclusion? How did he get to this conclusion? I can't get enough of you. Hey, I'll tell you what you do now. Husband, turn to your wife and say, I can't get enough of you. I'm teasing you. I can't get enough of you. Wife, turn to your husband and say, I can't get enough of you. Oh, no, I'll tell you a story about Vicky. Yeah, you, Vicky. I'm not supposed to tell you these things. But she's just speaking like many other women. Sometimes they're on a little vacation, she and her husband. And then there's sometimes the husband just gets on her nerves. And she tells him, you know what, Frankie? I've had enough of you now. You need to get out now. You remember that, Vicky? Huh? Oh, she said it with passion, all right. Oh, yeah, my mate. And he took it passionately. I can't get enough. Listen, look at him. So I can't get enough of you. How did he get there, man? Through experience. Through difficult times, how God helped him through. And he says, I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such a hunger and thirst for God. Traveling across dry and weary deserts. So here am I in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory, in your generous love. Notice what he says. I'm really living at last. What do you mean? What do you mean at last? Weren't you living before? No, you were existing. You were only existing. But when he had this relationship with God, he began to live. So if you do not have a relationship with God, you're merely existing in life. But once you ask Jesus to come into your life, you've got life. Because he's the giver of life. And he says, my lips brim praises like fountains. It just comes out, man. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms, come on, help me out here. The people say, why do they do this in this church? Because the Bible says so. My arms wave like what? So come on, help me. Let the banners go. My arms wave like, how am I going to raise my hands? Raise your hands. Like banners, I praise you. Do you see that? Look at that. My arms wave like banners to praise you. Whoa, I can't see him, but he's here. He's here. And my arms wave like banners because he's changed my life. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. I owe everything to him. My lips brim like fountains. God, I'm hungry for you. And my arms wave like banners because you've changed my life. Hey, come on. Did he take his medication? I took my medication. Don't worry about it. I just love God. All right? My arms wave like banners to praise you. Everything worthwhile in life is the result of someone's passion. Somebody had a passion to tell you about Jesus, and your life changed. Someone, a youth leader, had a passion to tell me about Jesus, and my life changed. Somebody had that passion. The consuming desires or desire of believers should be to see the gospel reach their neighbor, their friend, their family member, and people out in the world. And the norm is not to let Christianity disrupt your life. That's what the norm is today. I will serve God. I will follow God. I will go to church, but it's all dependable. Dependable on what? That it doesn't disrupt my life. The minute it disrupts my life, my agenda comes first. Nope. We've got to change that. It's his agenda, not your agenda, not my agenda. If you follow that, your spiritual temperature will drop and you'll become apathetic. Let me say that again. The norm is not to let Christianity disrupt your lifestyle. Do you think things have got to change once you become a follower of Christ? They better change. Because his ways are different to my old ways. But is my new life in Christ, is it morbid? No, it's not. It's enthusiastic. It is full of zeal. Because of who God is. The norm is not to let Christianity disrupt your lifestyle. If you follow that, your spiritual temperature will drop and you'll become apathetic. Not pathetic, apathetic. People with a lack of interest or concern about things, especially those that others find important or exciting. When you become apathetic, you can't actually comprehend or understand why your fellow brother and sister is so excited about God. Why are they so excited about God? Give me a break. Well, they're not apathetic. We all need to ask ourselves, where is our burden to share the good news? Is the church only a self-indulgent activity center? Content with comfort and prosperity. And then if we do reach that stage, God will say, if only you were hot or cold. But now that you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So we maintain the zeal for God. It was said that John Wesley did more for England than her armies and navies. It was estimated that he traveled 225,000 miles on foot and horseback and preached 2,400 sermons. Much of the established church despised him. Anglican, Presbyterian, all the churches despised him because the message cut to the heart. And we've got to be people that will preach the word of God irregardless of what the people want to hear. He brought fire into their cold hearts. He had the reputation of being out of breath pursuing souls. Wow, that's a passion. Out of breath pursuing souls. We don't see the value of that much in today's life anymore. In Luke 19 verse 10, and we've got two more scriptures we're going to wrap up. The Son of Man came to do what? Come, let's be practical now. Let's be us. The Son of Man is who? He's Jesus, but I thought he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. Same person. But as the Son of Man, God sent him to do something, to seek and save those who are lost. Who's lost? How do you get saved? You see what I'm saying? For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. The Bible says we are all lost, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and then he spent the next 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, telling them what they should be doing. He then gathered his closest followers on the top of Mount Olive, just outside of Jerusalem, and gave them the marching orders. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I want us to look at Acts 1 verse 8 and 9, and then we're going to wrap up with one more scripture. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The emphasis is, and you will be my. What's the witness? Tells about something they experienced, what they saw. You're going to tell people about me. Now, this was on the day of Pentecost, right? And he says, you're going to be my witnesses, guys. For those of you that were in the upper room, the 120 in the upper room, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we find that Peter preached and 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus Christ. And he says, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Well, naturally, people don't like to move. And the only time they do move is when they get persecuted. And then persecutors started after this. And they had to move. And they started spreading out, the disciples, all over. And as they were spreading out, what were they doing? Preaching the gospel. So how many of you are comfortable now where you are staying? Don't raise your hand. Because I'll just pray for persecution. So you can go tell the gospel. Now, listen to this. You'll be my witnesses telling people about me, Jesus, the Son of Man, everywhere, in where? Starting in Jerusalem. This is where it started. So salvation started with a Jew, right? Salvation started with a Jew. By the way, Jesus is a Jew. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, what good can come out of there? And to the ends of the earth. Even three rivers. I thought Munson was real different. Three rivers is just as different. It's totally isolated. 2,800 people. A little village. After saying this, he was taken up in the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. What is your spiritual temperature this morning? What is mine? What is our spiritual temperature this morning? Have we thought about sharing the gospel with people in Three Rivers? Have we thought about serving the gospel or presenting the gospel to people where you work, at school? How valuable do you see another person? Of what value is another person to you and me? If only we can understand the mindset of God and the mindset of Jesus, that Jesus came into this life to give life to people. So would it be correct if we are not sharing life of Jesus with others, we are preventing them from having life? Yeah. But let me conclude. John 4, 13, 14, 15. What a statement. Imagine President Trump making the statement. Imagine world leaders making the statement. As a matter of fact, there is no religious leader or a god of a religious system or a founder of a religious organization that can make this statement. There's only one that can make this statement, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And this is the statement. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water, the water at the well, natural spring water, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again." Bless you. "But those who drink the what? The water I give will..." Who can make that statement? Who qualifies to make that statement? Has any religious leader made that statement before? Has any president made that statement before? No, sir. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your heart and my heart. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy your thirst and my thirst. "But those who drink the water I will give will never thirst again." Now, the lady at the well that he was communicating with and speaking to didn't comprehend. She's thinking, now, water, well. Look what she says in 15. "It becomes a fresh..." But this is important. "It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within." Bubbling spring? Does that bubbling show that there's a passion? Yeah! Bubbling spring within, giving them... "The water I give is going to give them eternal life." And the woman can't comprehend this. She says, "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Number one, it's free. Number two, then I'll never be thirsty again." Ah, but this gives it away that she's thinking in a carnal state, a human flesh. "I won't have to come and get water any longer." She didn't want to walk all the way to the well every single day to get water. And he was not talking about the physical water, he's talking about the spiritual water. She couldn't comprehend that. Afterward, she did. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again." For those of you that are born again, you've got that water and you'll never thirst again. For those of you that have not made that statement or commitment to Christ, you're still thirsty. But guess what? He can quench that thirst. Ask me, I've been there. He can quench that thirst. Because with the quenching of the thirst is eternal life. In other words, life with him forever and ever. Please remember this morning. Life is not a rehearsal. It's a one time. Make it count. And the only way you and I can make it count is have our root and our foundation in Jesus Christ. The one that gives life, the one that feeds the hungry, the one that quenches thirst. He does it all. The one that makes you and me a complete package. Only Jesus can do that. Life is not a rehearsal. Make it count. Can we pray together?